It's always great to be on Father's Day, and of course, I think Mother's Day is a great day because obviously all of us old boys wouldn't be much about the wives and the mothers. But when we talk about the father, we obviously have a very special feeling in our heart because of the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. It's so profound yet so simple. When Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He said, "I'm just like the Father. When He speaks, I speak. When He does something, I do it as well." And to see the preference that Christ gave to His Father was incredible, because here was a man that was the most blessed of all men, because he was a man, but yet he was also divinity. But to see how he would constantly yield himself to the will of another, it's the most incredible story in all creation. Because every other god, or every other religion that's been established on the earth, has always promoted the preeminence of the founder or their savior, and often we're men of violence, men of control. But when we see our Savior, Jesus Christ, we see the opposite. We see a man of humility and with no conceit, no pride, no arrogance, no self-seeking, no self-promotion, but a man that came and humbled himself and became obedient even to the death on the cross. In all his ministry, he only served a purpose to bring glory to someone else besides himself, and that was to bring glory to the Father. The one that originally established the culture of honor was Jesus Christ, because of his honor, how he honored the Father. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in these days, we're going to see an unusual, unique people being birthed upon the earth. Something that the world's never seen. A people that have the same spirit that Christ had. It's pretty unusual in religious circles to find that. Because most religion has been based upon how man would establish something to please God. And oftentimes in America, we've established our churches and our religions or denominational structures around corporate America. We figured, well, if corporate America can be successful, then we can be successful as well, creating something that has a similarity, but without the Spirit. You know, men are very afraid of the Spirit. Because when you bring the Holy Spirit into a given situation, men lose control. The Holy Spirit's a dangerous commodity, because once He comes in, we lose control. Thank God we do, because I don't really want to control it, do you? I'd rather just be a lackey, someone that just shows up and lets someone else call the shots. That makes it a lot easier for me. People say, "Well, Pastor, what do you want to do here and what do you want to do there?" Well, I don't know. I mean, we're going to find out what He wants to do, then we're going to do it. Amen. That's the beautiful part, isn't it? But on this Father's Day, we want to honor the Father this morning, because we know that the Father's desire is to create a family. And that's what separates the thing that God wants to do in the earth today versus what we've done in the past, is that what this is all about is a family. And we've often referred to that here. It's called the Father's family. Let's define the kingdom differently than we defined it in the past. Let's call it the family. Now, that's not another name for another new cult. It's something that we can be happy and proud of, to be a part of a family. And I think that all of us are born with that desire in our hearts. If we could just be part of something, then everything would be okay. And most people find destruction in their life when they feel isolated or cut off or separated But what Christ does is through his sacrifice, he brings it all back together. Everything in heaven and earth is merged. It's joined together as one. And we talk about heaven coming down, heaven touching earth, kissing earth, heaven merging with earth. And that's what happens through Christ. He merges us with a higher purpose than what we've ever known in the past. It gives us a sense of belonging, a sense of destiny. And I pray this morning that all of us would become increasingly aware of our destiny in God and who we are. Our identification, our inheritance, our purpose, what God has in store for us. Because once we have that clear in our spirit, in our heart, then we have a confidence and a faith that we can move ahead into those things that God has called us to be a part of. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Everybody say, we are his sons and daughters. But his declaration to us, I will be a father to you. In Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to write a whole new covenant, and I'm going to write my words upon your heart. And so when God begins to speak to us as a father, it's not something that we hear in our natural mind, but it's something that's etched upon our hearts. Because really what he's doing with his words, he's forming a union with us. Jesus said, my words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. And words are equated to be like seeds, aren't they? And so words have a purpose. Words should, the great purpose of the word that's spoken to us is to birth us into what God wants us to be. Because when God speaks a word by his spirit, it births in us and releases us into our destiny. That's why we don't want to just be those that are hearers of the word only and not doers of the word. Do you know, if you're only a hearer of the word, but you don't let the word have an expression in you, then you might as well be deaf. Because the word has no purpose unless it has fruition. The purpose of the word is to bring forth fruit. That's why the kingdom of God cannot be demonstrated just in words only, but in power. It's because the word itself has no validity until it's released in power. And so God's releasing you by the words that are being spoken to you. That's why it's important. We say, Lord, speak, your servant hears. We want to hear what you have to say. Because we know that our liberty and our freedom and our destiny is contained in what God is speaking to us. So the Father speaks to the Son affirmation when he said to the Son, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, it would serve you well to move into the revelation that the Father is pleased with you. Hello? I don't know. You know, earthly fathers are imperfect, are they not? And as much as I loved my father and I respected him, and as best I could, I honored him and I received from him, my earthly father wasn't perfect. And I found myself oftentimes on the wrong end of the stick, always trying to prove to my earthly father my identity. But see, we don't have to prove to our heavenly father who we are, because our heavenly father already knows who we are. And he's not seeking your desperate cry to be approved. Right. He's just affirming to you who you are. Your father loves you so much that he constantly affirms you. Now, oftentimes we have a hard time hearing that from the Heavenly Father because we distort who we are because we go back to our earthly father. And so earthly fathers are a source of our life, but we cannot find all of our identity in our earthly father. That's why a good earthly father, or even a good spiritual father, will never let the buck stop with them. They'll always say, there's one that I serve that's even greater. Amen. Right? Yeah. A cult leader would say, okay, look unto me, I'm your salvation. If you guys want to be happy, look to me. I'm going to make you happy. I'm going to supply all your needs. I'm going to give you direction and counsel. I am your source. But a true spiritual father will say, hey, I am a father, but there's a father that I serve that's even greater. Because he's the one that ultimately dictates the terms of the policy. And I just love this stuff. And you know, it's so beautiful because Jesus said this in John 17. He spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said this, Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, so that your Son may also glorify you. See, the beautiful part about being a spiritual father, in which all of you, by the way, whatever your gender is, all of you have the DNA in you to be a spiritual father. Hello? Raise your right hand. Said, I am destined to be one that births and releases as a father. See, because a father not only has a good deal to play in the life itself taking place, but a father also, greatest responsibility is the releasing of that which he births. Because unless there's a releasing of the birthing, then you have a protracted infancy in the body of Christ. See, the goal as a spiritual father is not to make you more dependent, but to be less dependent. Amen. So at the same time, we do like Jesus. He said, this is the hour, God, that you've appointed that I will be glorified. See, the Father knew that the day would come that his Son Jesus would be glorified. But what did Jesus have to go through to receive the glorification? He went through the cross, didn't he? He went through the point where the Father basically had to say, okay, I'm not going to pull you out of this one. See, in the part of your maturation that's so effective is when someone will say to you, I'm not going to save you from this. Amen. But when you go through this, then you're going to receive your greatest glory. See, as long as you require your Father to come in and keep you propped up, then you'll never become a full-fledged son.
That's right. Come on.
Sons are only birthed when all of a sudden they say, okay, now everything the Father spoke to me and taught me and imparted to me, now I must let that work in me or I'm not going to make it.
Come on. Yeah.
That's maturity, isn't it? And we don't want to keep the church in a protracted infancy because it becomes something that will never glorify the Father the way it needs to be. Father, we've come to glorify your name. You see, after all the things in my life that I've been through in these 42 years of walking with God, I can say that the greatest things that have come to me that would create in me a praise to God would be because of the things that I went through that I was able to endure because of what he put in my spirit. Amen. Something about that endure to the end deal. And I know some of you that come to this church think that we take that literally. And we keep you here for protracted lengths of time just so that we can say we've endured, your end is endured. But that's not really why we keep you here. I don't know why we keep you here. I guess it's just force of habit. Father, the hour's come, glorify your Son. See, only the Father that says that your Son may also glorify you, the Father is the only one that can release you to where you can bring glory to him, and he can bring glory to you. And he said, the same glory, Lord, that you've given me, I want you to give to them. Because what happened in this kingdom process is that God births a whole generation of sonships. There was one son that was birthed, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God. But now that son has now come to birth a whole army of sons. And that's what we see happening on the earth right now. A whole lot of begottens going on. Everybody say, a whole lot of begottens going on. We're truly entered into that season. Be ye fruitful and multiply. Because the Lord is releasing in this hour sonship. And there's such a rapid acceleration in that, that there's also a releasing of fathers. You know, Paul said that you could have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many fathers. How many know the difference between a teacher and a father? How many sense the difference between a teacher and the father? I mean, I don't think we can ever just sit down on a chalkboard and start defining what's a teacher, what's a father, what's a son. Because it's more to it than that, isn't it? But I just want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 4. And just a few things. I told Bill this morning on the phone, I said, I've got so much that I probably won't be able to say anything. You see, sometimes you can get overloaded with information. But I just want it to be imparted to us this morning. Something very special. As we come into this revelation of the family. And we've been talking about that here now for several years. The family of God. And one thing that we've learned in a family is we really learned how to love. You know, a lot of people take off at the first sign of conflict in a relationship. Have you ever been around people that the first time there was any little conflict and they just didn't have anything else to do with you? See, that's not true love, is it? Love is only truly expressed and truly love when it's been tested. And in the family, you're going to have testings, aren't you? Not that we go around looking for testings. It'd be like somebody going around looking for improvised explosive devices. We're not going to go look for these things. But they happen. It happens in marriage, right? They talk about there's different points in marriage. What is it, the 10-year itch or something they call it? Well, it's actually the 10-year I can't stand you anymore is what it means. I'm tired of the way you brush your teeth. I'm tired of the way where you put your hairbrush. I'm tired that you don't pick up your underwear. I'm tired that you don't make up the bed. I'm tired of having to ask you to take out the trash. I'm tired of having to do the dishes. I'm tired of your smelly breath. I'm tired of your BO. I'm tired of a lot of other B stuff, and I'm just tired of it. That's called the 10-year mark, right? But when couples go through that, and they make it past that point, whether it's 5-year, 10-year, 15, whatever, then they can come out on the other side with an incredible marriage. Yeah. And oftentimes it's that way in the body of Christ. God puts you in the church for a reason. You're not here because you one day decided, well, I just want to be a part of that. No, God makes you a part of it, or you're not really a part of it at all. But once you're a part of it, then be a part of it. See, we used to have a term for people called charismatics. You know, we're just going to cruise around till we find a church that fits our needs and find one that doesn't make us uncomfortable. But, you know, really that can be a cop-out because, and by the way, is this your first time here? We encourage you to come back. Don't go back to the other place. But that can be a cop-out because sometimes we find when there's just something that doesn't agree with us, we tend to run from it. Now, sometimes God takes you out of a church. He takes you out of a situation. Now, granted, that happens a lot. And it's going to happen a lot in the last days because there's going to be a cry come out that come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sins. God doesn't want us in Babylonian churches. He doesn't want us in dead, unspiritual places, does he? He wants us in a place of fruit. But there's that time that testing comes, but out of that is birthed an atmosphere of love that's incredible. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to skip on down to verse 14. And Paul had already described, and if you'll read the other chapters there before we get to this point, about the spiritual leadership and teachers as servants, about how we're farmers, we're God's fellow workers, we're builders. And I talked a couple of weeks ago how we're rowing as galley slaves. How many remember the rowing message? Well, that did get put on tape there at the end when I was doing the chant. So anyway, if you want to listen to that online, you can. WWCOP, Austin's COP, Austin.com. Okay, go there. And but now he's beginning to talk about the description of a spiritual father. And how many have already raised your hand once saying that you know that's in your DNA? You're going to be a spiritual father. Well, there are certain principles that spiritual fathers walk in. There are certain things that they actually begin to manifest and into the body of Christ. And in verse 14 of chapter 4, I do not write these things to shame you. Now, Paul didn't want to shame them, but what he was saying, I'm writing these things to warn you. As my beloved children, I warn you. What it really means, I'm admonishing you. So a spiritual father has a spirit of admonishment. What that means is that a father is never harsh, but yet a father can often be firm. Because a father, a true father, what they do is they offer mid-course corrections for our lives. So, see, most fathers will not, a true father, spiritual father, will not try to control you, but a true spiritual father will try to nudge you. They'll try to push you just a little bit in the right direction, not getting you to a place of shame, but admonishing you, hey, this direction you're going, if you'll just make a little bit of course correction, then everything's going to turn out differently. Now, why do we listen to spiritual fathers that do that? If we know that they have the pure motivation of heart, that they truly love us, they're not out to control us for their own gain, but they're out to warn us or admonish us so that we don't run off in the ditch. Have you ever been driving a car and you're driving along and you make just a slight move to the left or to the right? It's kind of like that song, when we go to the left. And you move just a little bit to the left or right, and all of a sudden, if you don't make a correction, where are you going to wind up? In the ditch. What's going to happen in the ditch? Bad things. I ran off in a ditch one time at 110 miles an hour. And I rolled the car 4.5 times. And crawled out of the car. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I was coming back from a date. I was 18 years old. I was getting up. I was working on a pipeline that summer. And working like 12-hour days. I was worn out. I dated this girl. Was like 40 miles away. I, looking back on it, I don't know why I drove 40 miles, but I did. And I'm coming back like at 2 in the morning. I'm in my Dodge Dart. I'm going 110 miles an hour. And I'm just, I mean, I'm so tired. And I just go like this just a little bit. And the moment I saw myself going like that, I yanked the wheel back. Instead of running, I didn't actually run the ditch. Yanked the wheel back. Went into a sideways slide so hard that the wheels all buckled underneath the car. The car rolled down the highway like this, boom, de boom, de boom. Rolled down through the ditch, broke the barbed wire fence. I broke every door handle and window handle. This is back before they had power windows. And the steering wheel, and the front and the back seat. I broke the door handles. I went front, back. And back then I was very muscular and had a big chest and big arms. And I found a little hole to crawl out of the car, and I put the sunglasses on, and I'm sitting out on the highway at 2 o'clock in the morning, and here comes a car down there, and they pick me up and take me to the hospital. And the doctor said that if I hadn't have been fairly muscular, big guy, that I would have been dead for sure, because I was so bruised, I couldn't even, I tried to laugh, and you know, I love to laugh, but I just cry when I try to laugh, so bruised. I mean, why was I telling that story? Because if you get off course, get off direction, you can find yourself sitting in the middle of a highway at 2 o'clock in the morning with sunglasses on, hoping someone doesn't run you over and hoping someone stops and take you to the hospital. But a spiritual father, now I know that was Bobby Connor's coming back on me, because only him would tell stories like that. A spiritual father, a good spiritual father, will bump us just enough to keep us from doing that. Hello? So how many know when you're driving down the road, full pedal to the metal, it's good to have a spiritual father sitting in the seat next to you? Amen? Can you wave your hand? Because a spiritual father has been commissioned by God, charged by God to watch over you, to help you in your time of need. Not to control you, not to do all those things that you're afraid they're going to do. So you're thinking about your earthly father and what they did to you. You just open your mouth and shut up, bangs you upside the head. No, a spiritual father doesn't do that. At least I haven't recently, okay. I'm getting better with age. But the purpose of admonishment is to bring about just enough change so that you yourself will find the right direction. Because I can't give a father, if he gives you too much direction, he stunts your growth. You've got to hear God for yourself. And then once you hear God, then you need to have a confirmation that you've heard God. And the bigger the change that you go through in your life, the more confirmation you should get, right?
Yeah.
And then out of that confirmation, then you need to be locked in with a spiritual father that will help you in the correction if there's something off in what you're doing, right? And sometimes a spiritual father is like one of these people at the crosswalks. You ever been driving through a school zone? And they put up this sign, says stop. What do? Stop. Does that mean that your journey's over?
No.
It simply means you've stopped for a moment, right? Because if you were to proceed ahead in spite of the stop sign, what was going to happen? Bad things. The very least that would happen is you're going to get ticketed. The worst that could happen is you could injure or harm or kill someone else, right? So what happens, a spiritual father oftentimes will put up a stop sign and say, whoa! Some people misinterpret that means that they're saying don't do it. No, it doesn't mean they're not saying that. Wait a minute, stop, ponder what's fixing to happen. Because then the stop sign will come down. Then you got to make the choice, how are you going to drive through the school zone, right? So the stop sign comes down, I'm going to put the pedal to the metal, and I'm going to just burn rubber all the way down through there. No! So stop signs, yield signs, spiritual fathers put those up. This is a little teaching this morning. We'll put those up in order not to distract you from the journey, but to give you enough of a warning that if in case you're off, you'll at least spend enough time seeking the right direction. Hello? So don't misinterpret when you call Bill Hart and say, well, I'm going to Rwanda, and I'm going to go for 2 years, will you take an offering this Sunday? I just found out this week I'm going. And I'll say, stop! Wait a minute. Hold on. Okay. Now, does that mean you're not going to Rwanda? No. But it means that the Father's saying, okay, hold on a minute. Let's just make sure this is confirmed. And this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A good spiritual father does that. But the greater thing the spiritual father does is that he's filled with love. The most defining mark of the church in this hour has to be love. Hello? Because, you know, Paul referred to them as brothers. But in this scripture, let's read here just for a second, and I'm about to conclude this morning. I'm not even getting into this, but I don't write these things to shame you, but my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. Or you're going to have a lot of people around you that are going to give you a word from God. Right? You're going to have a lot of people that want to give you their opinion about what this and this and that and this. And they're all instructors, right? But you don't have many fathers, because a father does have no agenda to promote you to do one thing or the other than the father loves you because he gave life. How many here are fathers this morning? You stood up a while ago. What's the greatest desire that you have is to bless your children and to make sure your children are safe. Why do we fathers and mothers always say to our kids every time they walk out of the door? Be careful. Drive safely. Why do we say that? Because we love them. It would break our hearts if anything happened to them when they traveled. Right? Because we're motivated by love. And see, Paul referred to them this way. And he goes on to say, in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. You see, Paul was so good at begotting and discipling that he trusted those that he discipled to disciple. Amen. That's the greatest release I'm having in my life right now, is that God is raising up many of you that have been raised up in this hour that I can say, okay, if you go out, then it's like me going out. I was with Bill V the other day, and we were talking to some people, and Bill was talking, and I looked and said, when Bill V talks, Bill H talks. What he's saying, if he's speaking it, then you might as well be me speaking it. Hello? Because we have one voice. Amen? We have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one voice, we have one heart. And so, and that would go true for many of you, that if you're speaking and someone says, well, I want to hear it straight from the pastor's mouth. Well, you just heard it. Hello? Timothy just told you what was in my heart. You don't have to get another confirmation from me, because I trust that Timothy is speaking just like I would speak, because he has the same interest that I have. Amen. You see, that's how the kingdom is perpetuated and grows. Because one generation births another generation, who births another generation, who births another generation to our children and our children and our children's children. This is all passed down so that every voice that comes out of that generational blessing is the same voice. We are Israel. Amen. Everybody say, we are Israel. See, we are the tribe of the Lord. I like to call it the tribe of the line of Judah, but whatever tribe. But anyway, we're the tribe of the line of Judah. Say, we're the tribe of the line of Judah. If we're that, then we all have the same motivation, the same voice, the same heart. We're creating a generation of disciples that all have the Father's heart. And I appreciate you guys when you honor me as a father. I mean, you know, I guess hopefully it's because of spiritual reasons, not just because I'm getting older. The good thing about getting older is you get away with more. Well, at least we think we do. That's part of deception, isn't it? But Paul was referring to them as brothers. He calls them his children. What he's saying is, I've got such an intimate relationship with you that you're really my beloved. A beloved, someone that's your beloved, someone that's your family, that you love. Do you carry them with you in your heart and your mind all the time? Hello? Because there's so much a part of you because they came out of you. And see, that's what God's birthing in this hour in the kingdom, is that we're going to have that same spirit. Just like Jesus said on the cross, he said, look, this is your mother now. And this is your son, to Mary and John. And he was saying, the kingdom of God, there's a whole new family mentality that's being birthed, where your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ are family. Amen. You see, some people still, though, hold back from that. They say, well, I've got a natural family, then I've got this church I go to. Well, great to have your natural family. Honor your natural family. Bless your natural family. But remember, you have even a higher calling in a spiritual relationship. Hello? Much as I love my natural family, not just the one I have here, but my extended natural family, and I'll always love them and the ones that are still alive and so forth, there's something even greater than that that God has established, is the spiritual bonds that come through the relationship I have. Amen. So a true father loves, which means the word agapeo, not agape, but agapeo, which is the strongest kind of love. It's a deep love. It's the great love. It's the love that the Father had for the Son and the Son has for the Father. The love that glorifies one another, that honors one another, that lifts each other up. You see, it's such more than a superficial voicing of I love you. It's a commitment of life that says to someone else that you are the priority of my life. You are the affection of my life. You are the one I cry out for. You're the one that I believe for. You're the one I intercede for. It's what Paul had with the people. And that's what God wants to give us with one another. When we come, we say, this is my beloved. These are the beloved of God. Amen. Isn't that awesome? The world says, when they see that, the Bible says, when they see that you have this love that's so deep one for another, that's when the world will take notice. Wow. Only God could give that kind of love. I mean, we see it all over right now in the world. We see all this love talk, don't we? I mean, you know, you turn on, I like to watch some of these reality shows like American Idol or The Voice. I like to watch singing competitions. And every other word out of the judge's mouth, I just love you. I love that song. I love this competition. I love this. It's like love is just out there like, you know what I'm saying? And that's okay. But I want to tell you, they don't know what love is until they've experienced it in the body of Christ. Until they've experienced the love that God gave us when he gave his son to us. The love that God gives us when he gives us fathers that love us as the Father loved the Son. That's the love that I'm looking for. And that's the love that God's given. So just quickly, kind of summarize this and conclude it. Because this is actually about a 3-hour message that I'm just kind of cutting off now because it's Father's Day and I'm getting looks. But a father admonishes, a father loves, a father begets. Amen? How many would like to be in that begetting part? Because see, a father is really an agent of life. How do you know that you're a father? That you've reached the level of fatherhood in the body of Christ or in the ministry? Is when you start, life begins to spring up around you. Things begin to happen around you. Then you say, hey, I'm finally fathering. I'm no longer a child. I don't have to go and find tutors anymore. I don't have to run to every conference in every country 10, 15 times a year to hope that I might find a word from God. Now, and I'm not belittling you if you go to conferences. That's great. But 10 or 15 a year, that's too many. Okay. But I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Some people are conference junkies, but they're never bringing forth any life. They're never bringing forth any fruit. Your fruit comes through your planting. Fruit comes when you plant something. Fruit doesn't come because you're a fruit cake. Just because you're a fruit cake don't mean you're going to have fruit. You got to plant something. Okay, hallelujah. You got the meaning, right? So then, but a father is an example. You know, Paul says it in verse 16 through 17, and, you know, he said that how Timothy is imitating me. It's learning to live the life you preach. It's learning to be sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart. It's going more by what we are than what we say. I mean, you might not be able to preach yourself out of a paper sack. You know what I'm saying? You might be a dull preacher or a dull teacher, but if you have a heart of love and a heart of example, a heart of sanctification, then you're going to have influence on people. Amen. Amen. And then I'm just going to conclude with this. I didn't get to all that, but there's something that we ought to read this morning before we leave. Psalms 23. How many love Psalms 23? This is the heart of the Father, the heart of a shepherd. And I just commission all of you this morning that you're going to move into this shepherd ministry, this ministry of concern and love for other people. You know, it's like if you're here this morning for the first time or just been here a few times, you're not really planted in this house yet, you're probably looking around, well, who's supposed to greet me or hug me or love me or help me? Well, see, if we have a church full of these kind of people that I'm fixing to read about, you ought to be swamped. Swamped. Have you ever watched, you know what I do when I come to church? I don't come to church to preach. I don't come to church just so I can hear this beautiful voice of Darren. Hear a new song. I come to church because I want to love you. That's why I'm here. Well, I mean, I want to love God, obviously. I mean, that's a given, right? How many know it's a given you're coming here to love God? But is you really motivated? What else are you motivated to do when you're here? Feel grumpy? Feel, when's this over with? Song service too long? Preacher's boring today? I'm upset. Are you coming here this morning to love? See, if that's in our heart, I mean, there won't be room enough to contain the people, because when people walk in the door, it's like they say, man, I didn't know there was 100 pastors in this church. I expect the pastor to track me down and give me a hug, but how about all these other jokers? Who are they? Who are they? You know, are they all pastors too? Yeah, they're all fathers. They're saying, this is a child we want to nourish, we want to help, we want to bless, and we want to bring in more and more so we can have more people to bless. Hallelujah. And this is what Jesus, I mean, this is what the Father's heart is right here. And as David knew it, and David knew the heart of God more than anybody. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me. That's my Father he's talking about, isn't it? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. How many love that part? I like that part more than the rod and staff part. You anoint my head with oil. Darren, Eric, this is your cue. You anoint my head with oil. See, Eric's already had his head anointed with oil. You can see it glistening right there. My cup runs over. Everybody turn to someone and say, my cup is running over. Woo! Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the Father's house. Thank you, Father, for your house, for your people. What a joy it is to be a born-again believer that loves God, that loves his people. Hallelujah. You're our Father. How do we pray, Lord? Just say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are Jehovah Shammah, our peace. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You are our healer. You're our deliverer. You're our banner over us, which is love. You're all those things in your name. Oh, Yahweh of God. Yahweh, we love you this morning. Yahweh. Yahweh. That's our Father's name. Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh.